Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Center Church. I'm so glad you're here. My name's Marcus. I'm the lead pastor around here. How many of you guys have exciting plans for the Super Bowl? Come on. Okay. How many of those plans involve talking smack about Tom Brady? No, okay, that's more me. So definitely a Patriots hater up in here. But so glad that you could make it and be with us here today. And we're kicking off a brand new series called My Big Fat Mouth. And I'm excited to get to share with you guys today. A few years ago, the Jones tribe, we are a tribe of six, and we went to San Francisco on a little road trip, family vacation. I grew up in San Francisco, so kind of hometown for me, and so I was really excited to get to show the whole crew, you know, all the cool places to go and see. And if you've ever been to San Francisco, you may have been to a few of them. You know, you'll see the Golden Gate Bridge or Coit Tower or Union Square or, you know, Chinatown or whatever. All kinds of really cool places to go and look. And so, of course, when you go and you do something really cool like that, of course, you have to snap a pic for the gram. Am I right? So there, this is us, you know, there in San Francisco. And isn't that nice? I mean, come on, everybody, all the bright shining faces, and you know, I'm representing with some Giants gear. You know, Jen and Tatum have a strong scarf game this day. Okay, so it's just like, you know, this is the kind of stuff that you do. But this picture is kind of emblematic of what I wanted the San Francisco trip to be. I wanted it to be this. It was only this for just the very briefest of moments, because for all the plans and for, you know, that we had set in place to go and do and look and all these cool things to go and see, when we arrived, I mean, literally when we pulled into town, it started to rain. I mean, it poured rain. As my grandpa said, it was a frog-strangling rain. It was like beyond anything at all. And so all of these plans that we had are kind of out of the door. You know, there's not really all that many cool, like, indoor activities that you can do when it's raining. Can you relate to me, San Diegans? Right? I mean, we were cooped up in the house all day yesterday, me and the four kids, and you can only play card games for so long. You know what I'm saying? And we started, you know, by about 11:30 in the morning, we're ready to kill each other because we just want to get out. And that's kind of what it was like. And so we had to make this mad scramble to find something to do that was cool indoors, which is kind of hard. And so we went from this really pretty picture to this, which is, you know, the look on your face is I'm a lot more sad. Now, of course, that one that was staged, of course. But have you ever had your best case scenario? Like, you've got it all mapped out, and I know what I want it to do, and then something comes along and rains on your parade. Come on, admit it. This has happened to you a million times. And do you notice that when that happens, and you've got all of your best laid plans, and then the storm clouds come in and rains on your parade, whatever that parade is, do you notice how easy it is to begin to complain about it? Oh man, this stinks. Are you kidding me? This is outrageous. Why did this happen to me? I'm cold. It's not supposed to turn out this way. Wah, 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 wah. Okay? Now, here's the thing. This is what I have found, is that we like to blame things like complaining on little kids, but I tell you, us adults, we have had more years to perfect the art. And I, like, to be honest with you, I think us adults, like, kind of corner the market on it. We just intellectualize it and justify it a little bit more. But we complain about stuff. Now, in our case, we came across this really cool exploratorium, which was indoors, was great, pretty much saved the day. But that was not my first choice. That was not my best case scenario. And so you know what I did? I complained and I griped. And that's what happens sometimes when our big plans come face to face with the rain cloud. We start to complain. Can you admit it to yourself at some level or identify, you know what, there were some places this week where I caught myself complaining about a couple of things. Anybody? Okay. I've got a few complaints about the rest of you because you had some kind of idyllic week that the rest of us didn't have. We get caught into this whole thing. Many of us, if not all of us, have a problem with complaining. And it's one of these kind of problems that sneaks up on us because we don't most of the time even see it as a problem. Complain, it's not a problem. It just is what it is. It stinks. And so I'm gonna communicate that it stinks. And so what we usually do is we justify our complaining by blaming it on other people, blaming it on other things. If only that knucklehead would have not done that, then I would be perfectly fine. But since they did, now I'm mad. Okay? And we say all these kinds of things. And so can I just for a moment, now it's just all of us adults and the kids aren't in the room anymore. Here's what we're actually doing when we're doing that. Wah, 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 wah. Right? We can recognize it in our kids. It's a little harder for us. And so I'll tell you, if there was ever a group of people who were famous for their griping and complaining, it was one of the main people groups in the Bible. It was the people of Israel. And it was God's people. And talk about somebody raining on your parade or raining on their parade. These guys took big fat mouth to a whole new level. Okay? They were big league complainers. If complaining was an Olympic sport, these guys were gold medal winners every single year. Okay, they were the Michael Phelps of complaining. That's how these guys were. And so let me just kind of set this next passage of scripture up for you a little bit. God had just delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. Okay? God had heard their pleas. He had seen the plight that they were in, and he had sent Moses to be a deliverer to them. And so they are set free. Pretty good news. And they begin heading off toward this promised land that God has for them, and it's really, really great. But see, there's always a little wrinkle because then the storm cloud comes in, which invariably it always does, and it starts to rain on their parade. And the way that it starts to rain is that Pharaoh, the guy that they just got out of jail with, gets ticked and finally decides, you know what, I'm sending my army, and I'm going to go take all these slaves back for myself. And so what happens is now there's this bloodthirsty army that starts breathing down the neck of God's people. And you know what they start to do? They start to complain real loudly. They start to get upset. And look at what they say in Exodus 14, verse 11. It said, "Were there not enough graves in Egypt? Is that why you brought us out here? To die in the desert?" They said, "Why have you done this to us? Why have you made us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you in Egypt, stop pestering us so that we can get on with our lives and serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to live as slaves to the Egyptians than to die out here in the desert. Hey, Moses, didn't we mention that we just loved being slaves? Like, we were okay with that. Will you stop pestering us? And now you bring us out here in the middle of nowhere, and now we're going to die?" These are the guys that just got set free. Their first response is, "I'm going to start to complain." I told you, they were gold medalists in complaining, okay? And I want to kind of catch you up, because what had just happened was pretty remarkable. God had just worked incredible miracles to see that his people were set free. He sent 7 plagues supernaturally to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. God would go on to part the Red Sea to make a way for their escape. He would feed them with manna, a food from heaven. He would let them drink from a rock that he opened up and caused to be a spring. He miraculously enabled their clothing to not wear out so that even on a long journey, their clothes would be just tip-top shape. He would lead them by a pillar
of a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. He would speak to them and meet with them and meet their every single need. There's some pretty incredible stuff that God's doing right here for this group of people. And what did they do? They complained the entire way. And look at what Moses told them in Exodus 16, verse 8. Moses also says, "The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and all the food you want in the morning. The Lord has heard you complaining about him." He says, who are we? He says, you're not complaining about us, but about the Lord. And what Moses is saying to these guys is actually something I think we need to hear today, because when we catch ourselves complaining, what's really going on is we're not just throwing a temper tantrum about our circumstances. Often, we're either directly or indirectly complaining about God. Why doesn't God do this better? His goodnesses that he's shown to me already, that's not quite enough. Yeah, I know he's blessed me in the past, not good enough. Yeah, I know you set me free over here, but now I got a problem with my accommodations. Now I've got an issue with you, God. It's not good enough for me. And so what I'd like you to do is to hear this talk today through the lens of what you complain about. Because this isn't really about a group of people thousands of years ago that were a bunch of whiners. Okay? We all have a problem with complaining. And I gave you a little question I want you to contemplate. What do you tend to complain about the most? Why don't you write something in there? You think about your life. What do you tend to complain about the most? Okay? And what we're going to do here over the next 4 weeks or so is we're going to discuss questions like this in our small groups. Groups are actually launching this weekend, and all throughout the month of February, we're going to be gathering together in groups to talk about questions like this. And so there's still room for you to jump in. There's a place for you to sign up for groups in the lobby if you'd like. But we're going to talk about this stuff because there's stuff that we tend to complain about most often. And I don't know what yours is. I know what I've got a few. I'll share a couple of mine. But we have complaints we gripe about. You're single, perhaps you make the complaint, man, why can't I get married? Why can't I have a really cool guy or girl like that person over there? Has just got the right, what's my problem? Man, all this stuff is going on. That's a complaint that's really pretty common. It's closely related to the complaint twin, which is, how come I had to be married to this knucklehead? Okay, they kind of go together. And oftentimes that complaint is said by the same person on either side of the wedding day. Okay, that's kind of how that works. You can say stuff, you complain, say, I don't have a job. Man, this is terrible. Or, I hate my job. My commute sucks. My boss is an idiot. The Wi-Fi is slow here. You know, and so they don't even have a place for me to plug in my electric vehicle at this place. I can't even reduce my carbon footprint at work because it's just so lame around here. And so I want you to pay some attention to today is something that I think is really, really powerful in your life. And this talk may get in your business a little bit, so buckle up, but I love you, okay? But I would submit to you that your problem is not your marital status. Your problem is not your job. It's not your commute. It's not your boss. It's not your slow Wi-Fi. It's not your no plug for your electric car, even if you're so cool that you even have an electric car. Congratulations. But it's not about any of those things. Your problem, and my problem, is that the enemy of your soul, Satan himself, loves to get your focus off of the attention of the goodness of God, and he loves to get your focus onto you. So what happens is, and we kind of like our focus on ourselves, so we become willing co-conspirators in this little agenda to focus on ourselves. And that's what complaining really is, if you think about it. Complaining at its very core is I'm focused all about me. Okay? The enemy has distracted us and takes our eyes off the graciousness and the goodness of our God, and he puts the focus on the smallness of myself. And so today is really not so much about trying to get you to never, ever complain about anything per se, okay? Because that's kind of, I think, kind of an uphill climb. What I want to do is actually encourage you to make a shift away from the smallness of myself and onto the bigness of God's goodness, focusing on the goodness of God instead of the smallness of me. Less of me and more of him. Okay? That's what we want to do. And I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2. This is really kind of the theme passage that I want you to hang your hat on this week. The Apostle Paul writes this: live a cheerful life without complaining or division among yourselves. I want you to, like, without complaining. Try that one on for size. Underline that line. He says, for then you will be seen as innocent, faultless, and pure children of God, even though you live in the midst of a brutal and perverse culture. For you will appear among them as shining lights in the universe. Now see, today is not about trying to get you to feel guilty about how much you complain. Okay? You probably heap enough guilt on yourself in your own time. Keep your own guilt on your own time, okay? What today is really about is trying to encourage you toward God's goodness. What I want you leaving today is maybe with your head lifted up a little bit more to acknowledge and be aware of all of the good things that Jesus has done for you, whether you've even accepted him in your life or not. God has been good to you. And when you do that on the regular, what's going to start happening is you're going to start conquering the power of complaint in your life when you get your focus right. And this is really important for us to understand. You're not going to just stop the habit of complaining. That would be a real easy talk, I guess, to give. I just stand up here in front and wag a finger in everybody's face and say, everybody needs to stop complaining. And we all go, yeah, I already knew that, but I don't know how to stop. Now I just feel bad, okay? That's not the goal of today at all. The way you conquer complaining is not by just stopping complaining, because it's a habit. You actually replace that habit with the habit of focusing on God's goodness. It's a habit. Complaining is a habit. Negativity is a habit. You have taught yourself to do it. Don't just take my word for it. Author Travis Bradbury, who is the author of Emotional Intelligence 2.0. Anybody read Emotional Intelligence? It's a great book, very interesting. But he has done a bunch of research that shows that when you complain, you actually are rewiring your brain, teaching it that that's a good idea that you should repeat. When I complain, I'm not only doing it once, I'm teaching my brain neurologically, keep doing that. Keep doing that. Complaining is like a habit drug. Okay? The more negative you are, the more negative you will become. You ever hung around somebody that you caught? It really doesn't matter what the subject or the topic is. It could be like, man, what a beautiful day it is outside. And their initial reaction is, yeah, but it was terrible yesterday. Did you see all the stuff? I've got palm fronds on my car. Like, there's so many different things. Look at them. And you're like, yeah, but look at the sun is shining. It's like, ah, that doesn't matter. You see all the dark clouds? It's probably going to happen again. You, right? If you don't have someone like this in your life, because everyone has one, you are that person. You are that person in someone's life. You are just Dr. Raincloud in everyone's life. Okay? And here's the thing. It's a choice. It's a habit drug, and you get a little hit from it, and then it teaches your brain, do that again. Just keep doing it. It's why people who tend to be negative aren't just that way on Monday. They're that way Tuesday through Sunday, too. They just keep on going. But inversely, the choice toward gratitude, the choice toward God's goodness is the way that you conquer that. You conquer bad habits with good habits. And that's the process of conquering complaining. So what are these steps? I want you to check this out. You can train your brain to do what is good, all right? Here's the first step that I want you to challenge yourself with. Number one, if you can change your circumstances, do something. If you can change your circumstances, do something. Yeah, just calling it like it is, a lot of us operate in this world as though the world itself owes us something. We kind of have a chip on our shoulder, if we're being honest. We don't particularly like where we're at or what we're doing. We don't particularly like what we're feeling. But we're pretty much waiting around on the world to change so that I can feel better about it rather than taking action ourselves. And sometimes your action is the only thing missing from something good happening in your life. Your action. Not sitting around waiting on the world to be different. Because I got news for you. Hate to break it to you, but the world doesn't owe you a thing. Sometimes our action is important. And so when those Israelites were being chased down by these bloodthirsty Egyptian warriors, here's what was happening in the life of Moses. Moses was basically standing still praying. He's praying. Now, is there anything wrong with praying? No. Is it a good thing generally? Yes. But I want you to look at what God told him, and you might find this interesting. Look at Exodus 14, verse 15. It said, then the Lord said to Moses, the Egyptians are coming down on their head. He says, quit praying and get the people moving. Forward, march, use your rod, hold it out over the water, and the sea will open up a path before you, and all of the people of Israel shall walk through on dry ground. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying. God's all for it. But sometimes you need to act. And this is the moment that God takes a very simple action on the part of Moses, a very natural response. All he did was begin to step and begin to stretch out his staff, and God did something supernatural on top of that action to work a miracle for all of his people. Quit praying and get these people moving. Sometimes that's the right step. If you can change your circumstances, do something. But here's number two. If you can't change your circumstances, change your perspective. If you can't change your circumstances, change your perspective. Because you know what? Sometimes you can't change your circumstances. But you can at least change how you think about it. You can change how you talk about it. You can change the possibilities that you see within it. You have the ability to change your perspective. Now, we're about a month into 2019. Anybody besides me starting to get these little documents from your employer in the mail? They're 1099s, W-2s. Anybody getting any of these already so far? You know what that means, don't you? Is that right around the corner comes tax season, right? And tax season is one of my favorite seasons to complain about, okay? It's not just because of the taxes that I have to pay, because we all have to do that, right? I find all kinds of things to complain about this time of year. I complain about how I have to organize my receipts or find my receipts, wherever they might be. I complain about all the documents that I have to file, everything. I complain every year. Every year. It does not matter. I sometimes try to gear myself up for it, all that kind of stuff. Invariably, here it comes. Jen can like set her clock by it, right? But here's the thing. Can I change the reality that I have to pay taxes every year? No, I can't. I can, however, change my perspective about it. I can see blessing in it. The fact that I even got one of those little documents in the mail means I wasn't out of work all year long last year. See what I'm saying? I can see the blessing of the freedoms that I'm afforded because I live in a wonderful country like this, and there's bills to pay. I can reflect on the manifold ways that I have been provided for and I have been blessed. Tax season's actually a pretty good time of year to reflect on that. Taxes are an absolute certainty. I can't change that circumstance, but I can change the way that I see possibilities in it. I want you to look at how Paul's perspective focused on the good in spite of his circumstances. Paul was imprisoned for the gospel. Look at what he writes in Philippians 1. He says, I want to report to you, friends, that my imprisonment here has had the opposite effect of its intended effect. He says, instead of being squelched, the message has actually prospered. All the soldiers here and everyone else too found out that I'm in jail because of this Messiah. That piqued their curiosity, and now they've learned all about him. Not only that, but most of the followers of Jesus here have become far more sure of themselves in the faith than ever, speaking out fearlessly about God, about the Messiah. I want you to think about that perspective. He's in jail. Maybe a better way of describing it, he's in a dungeon. He's not in an environment that's nearly as nice as what we would call a jail. He's in a pit, and he's chained to a Roman guard. And he's got plenty of things to complain about. Food was bad, if existent. Water, terrible. He's being beaten to a pulp for his faith. He's wrongly accused. He's in there for no fault of his own, other than he is just standing up for Jesus. And I want you to think about the average, ordinary person that's addicted to the habit drug of complaining has got lots of low-hanging fruit to hang their hat on and begin to complain. And it's not that Paul didn't realize he was in prison, okay? He's very familiar with the fact that he is being beaten for the cause of Christ on a regular basis. He's not an idiot. This isn't Pollyanna perspective. There was a ton about his circumstance that he couldn't change. He's chained to a Roman guard. What he did do was change his perspective on it. That's what I want you to catch. He's focusing on the truth that in spite of all of these circumstances, the message, which by the way is all about God's goodness, the message is advancing. It's prospering. And he's thinking to himself, you know, I'm chained to a Roman guard. What that means is I have a captive audience. This guy thinks that I'm the captive. He's actually the captive. And I'm going to start sharing with this guy that I'm chained to, my captor, all about the goodness of Jesus. And that news is going to spread. And it has spread now to all of the other Roman guards that are around. And every single time they send in a new guard, they send in a new captive audience. And what's going to happen is, and what already has happened, is that not only is that saturating all of these guys that are guarding me, the word's getting out among people of faith that says, you know what, it's advancing, and we can stand up fearlessly because, man, God's doing something here. See, complainers always see their situation through eyes of fear and selfishness, always. That's what we do. Paul saw this circumstance was producing people who were fearless. If you can't change your circumstance, then change your perspective. And that is a power that is available to you. Don't let yourself off the hook. Because so often what we end up doing is we say, like, well, I'm not in any control of that. If all of these things would change, then yeah, my perspective would be different. See, if the government would just get their acts together and cancel tax day on April 15th, then I would be fine. Hey, I can't change the circumstance, and that circumstance is not going away. What I can change is my perspective and the focus on God's goodness. And then here's number three. Choose to conquer with this little three-word phrase, but even if. But even if. Paul writes in Philippians 2:17, he says, but I will rejoice, look at this, circle this, even if I lose my life. Pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. He says, and I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. What is this idea of being poured out like a drink offering? Now, the folks that he wrote this letter to initially would have understood immediately what Paul was talking about, because there was this tradition in ceremonial, sacrificial worship to God, where after the meat was roasted as an offering to God, often what would happen is they would take the most valuable liquid in the house. Often it was wine, sometimes it was honey. And they would pour it finally on top of the burning offering. And as soon as that liquid hit the hot surface, what would it do? It would sizzle and steam. And the liquid offering would produce this aroma, this fragrance of worship to God. What Paul is saying is, my life is being poured out over a situation that is a little bit hot. I'm being roasted over an open flame here. But even if the worst case scenario happens, my life being poured out, the sizzle and spark arises from that place as an offering of worship to God. Even if the worst case scenario happens and I am laid out in the barbecue for this circumstance that I'm in, I'm roasted over an open flame. Even if that happens, my life will be an offering to God. And what Paul's talking about here is he's not saying that, do you notice he doesn't say that my death is an offering to God. He said, my life is an offering to God. Everything about my life, my faithful service to Him, everything that I do, poured out so that God is actually honored. Even if the worst case scenario happens, I will give God praise for His goodness. I will rejoice even if I lose my life. I want you to think about this. Listen to me very carefully. You can't defeat somebody who's already won. Let me say that again. You can't defeat somebody who has already won. And in Christ Jesus, the scripture says, we have now been given the victory. The victory. So even if the circumstance seems completely over our heads, I don't see how in the world that is going to work out. Even if that happens, you cannot defeat somebody who's already won. If you recall, there was three young men we studied last year, a few months ago, in a series called Lionhearted. You can actually go back on the podcast and check it out if you want. These three young men, their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these guys were folks that really stood up for their faith. They refused to bow down, even in the face of a lot of opposition. The circumstance was something they could not change. And basically, the edict came out, if you don't bow down in the face of this pagan king and give him the worship, then you're going to get thrown into a fiery furnace. We're going to roast you over an open flame. And look at what they said in response to this threat. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 17, they said, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. They're talking straight back to the king. But look at verse 18. But even if, circle that, but even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. God will deliver us, but even if He does not. I want you to know, complaining doesn't even stand a chance in the face of that kind of resolve. And I want you to notice where the focus was. It was not on themselves, it was on their Savior. Complaining puts all of the attention on me. My orientation, when I change my perspective and I make it all about my Savior, that breaks the power of complaint in my life. If you can change your circumstances, then do something. If you can't change your circumstances, then change your perspective. And the truth is that sometimes the worst case scenario shows up in our life. I have had plenty of worst case scenarios. It couldn't possibly get any worse than this, and then that shows up. But you choose to conquer that with the attitude that says, but even if I am trusting God to provide something good out of it. How many people, I feel like somebody is listening to me right now that's going, you know what? You have no idea what my circumstance and situation is. It's beyond worst case scenario. And I just want to encourage you, you've come to the right place. Because the goodness of God has a powerful way of overwhelming the circumstances in your life that you think have absolutely no room to improve. There's no way that there's an exit solution here. There's no way that I'm getting out alive. And if that's you, I want you to remember, even if the situation couldn't possibly get any worse, my God is going to show up for the good. I'm trusting God for the good out of it. Look at what Psalm 103 says. It says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." See, when Jesus comes in and takes his place at the center of your story, it changes the way you see your story. When you're looking at your circumstances with you at the center, there's plenty to complain about. I get it. I do it all the time. But when Jesus takes the place at the center of my life, it changes the way I see stuff. The moment everything is about us, we complain. But then there's this moment that we say, no, Jesus, I want you to come in. I want actually the focus to be upon your goodness and the good things that you have done in my life. Oh, don't forget all his benefits, oh my soul. Don't forget. Your sins have been forgiven. Your brokenness has been healed. Your life has been purchased out of the pit. You have been crowned with love and compassion. These are the things that we begin to reflect upon. Paul was chained to a Roman guard. I want you to think about this morning. What are you chained to? What are you chained to? We're all chained to something. And you may not be able to change that at all. But don't forget that God satisfies our desires with good things. And even if the worst case scenario shows up, God, my life's an offering to you. I may be roasted over an open flame, but here comes the sizzle. Here comes the aroma, the fragrance to you. Something good is going to come from this, and my mouth will cheer you without complaint. Lord, cause my light to shine out of this dark place. Let's bow our heads and pray. God, as we talk about this kind of topic, I am well aware that there are some really heavy circumstances and situations that are realities in this room right now. And so, honestly, even if we were able to plaster a smile on our face and come walking in and try to front like it's all good on the inside, there's some desperation in some folks in here. There's some hurt. There's woundedness. There's regret. There are circumstances that are really heavy. And I pray that right now, in Jesus' name, the goodness of God, the graciousness of God, would begin to bring encouragement and hope. I pray that there would be a restoring power of God released over this place right here today, that hearts would begin to heal. Relationships that are fractured would be mended. I pray in Jesus' name that financial circumstances that seem beyond the ability to ever come and get fixed ever again, I pray, God, a blessing and a pouring out of provision. That here in this place, we choose to take our eyes off of ourselves and we put our eyes upon the goodness of God. And we remind our heart, don't forget his good benefits. Don't forget the ways that he has been good. And so today, we focus our attention there, oh God. And I pray that you would minister to those that are really struggling here today. And I pray, too, that you would challenge each one of us as we walk into this coming week to watch our big fat mouth. Watch the things that we are so quick to say in negativity. I pray that you would challenge the habit drug of complaining. But not just so that we would stop doing the old habit, but that we would replace it with the good habit of reflecting on all of your goodness, to replace it with an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude, and to invite you, God, to keep our focus heavenward in all the good things that you have done, are doing, and will do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.